you for the anointing that is in our midst. 1 John says the anointing abides in us, and we choose to yield to that anointing right now. We choose to yield to the Spirit of God to rise up, as it were, and instruct us, teach us, but more than that, transform us from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to write this title down. I want to share with you, and some of you realize that I intended to share this a couple months ago, and thank God the Holy Spirit had a different plan. Some of you were here during that session where we just had a breakthrough, I believe, over our building project and prayer. But write the title down, The Seasons of Life. I want to share some concepts and some principles that have been really rolling around in me for some months on what I've come to call the seasons of life. We're going to look at this passage in Ephesians 2, and then I'm going to explain this diagram that we've drawn up here. Ephesians 2, and let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Usually these verses are thought of as salvation verses, but I want you to see that it covers not just salvation, it covers what are you supposed to do after salvation. It says in verse 8, for by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank God it's a gift. We don't have to earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now it says not of works, meaning we can't work or earn or merit our salvation. It's a gift from God. But he hastens that in verse 10, and here's what I kind of want to focus on. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now get that, unto. Everybody say unto.
Unto.
No, I'm not saved by works, but I'm saved unto what he's calling here good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I want to read that verse 10 from the Amplified because it's even stronger the way it puts it. Verse 10 from the Amplified. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand. Everybody say predestined.
Predestined.
Planned beforehand.
Planned beforehand.
For us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life. I like that. Living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Wow. What is that saying? Well, that's saying, in that sense, I believe in predestination, which is that God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for your life. Now, I don't believe that means God controls every little thing we do along the way, but I believe there is a path, that there is a road, if you will, a plan that is God's ideal. The question is, are we going to get there? You say, how does this tie into the seasons of life? Let me explain this diagram, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to do it very precisely for the sake of the audio tape. Notice that we've got on one side of the page point A. We've just got an A representing. That's where we are now. And we're going to go from A to B, as it were. And then we've got a line kind of going up the page, a solid line with an arrow on the end going up the page, pointed towards across the page there. It says God's will, His plan. Now, how many of you believe God has a plan, a will, a path for your life? I know you believe that. That's one of the things that's so wonderful as part of our salvation, is that we're not just down here random. You know, God has a plan for us. So this solid line represents the path, the ideal path that God has for us. Now, below that line, before I explain all these circles, below that line we've got kind of another dotted line that's fading off going towards the downward side. And I would believe that would be the less than God's best. That's the less than God's best. So go back to your Bible, look at verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How many of you know that God wants us to make it to His plan?
Amen.
But notice how the verse ends. Look at how the verse ends. That we should walk in them. Doesn't say that we're guaranteed to. Doesn't say it's an automatic done deal. In other words, he's saying and he's implying that God has it out there. Are we going to get it? Are we going to get it? And of course, that requires cooperation. So the solid line, A, up to God's will, that's God's perfect path. Then we've got a dotted line down here that represents less than God's best. Back to the solid line, I've drawn circles all along the way. These circles represent seasons or points of transition in your life. Now get hold of this idea. Seasons, or another way to put it is points of transition in your life. And I've labeled some of these. These are the most apparent. And of course, my son being here, he's right there at the first one. The rest of us, we're going to have to kind of think back. But if you remember this first circle on this line, I've got a circle drawn right on top of the line, and it's labeled high school. How many of you realize it was somewhat of a frightening thing the closer you approach graduation? Because it was like, okay, I'm getting ready to graduate from high school, which means, you know, for so many years I've had kind of a routine. For so many years I've had a certain set of friends, certain hobbies, certain lifestyle. And all of a sudden there's this big question mark. Am I supposed to go to college? Maybe, maybe not. Am I supposed to select a vocation? What is that to be? So there's a change coming. Everybody say there's a change coming.
Change coming.
And in life, you're going to find this. You can't stop these changes. You can't stop the season. Sometimes I'd kind of like to stop and get off the path. You know what I'm saying? And just take a vacation. But it don't work that way. And so this first one is called high school. Now, notice there's a solid arrow going from the circle, just kind of leapfrogging to the next circle. And that's representing, it's above the solid line. So that represents, that little circle leapfrogs you to the next one. And so that person has taken the high road. Everyone say the high road. What is the high road? I want you to write this down. The high road is when you press through and find out what God's best is at that transition point. Instead of just letting things happen to you, you find out what God's best is at that transition point. And the next circle along the way, I've got a circle here. After high school, the next circle says college or slash work. Sometimes those are two separate things. Not everybody's supposed to go to college, by the way. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt go to college, university. So not everybody's supposed to do that. So then they've got to decide, well, what vocation would God have me pursue? The easy way would just be to do what's easy for you and just, you know, what your best Bubba friend says that, hey, I know an open door down here. You could make, you know, $10 an hour. And old Bubba knows that's a good deal. And that's what, if Bubba did it, I'm going to do it. How many of you know there's a better way?
Amen.
For some people, God's will is for them to go to college. And they need to seek and press through and find out which college it is. And notice each circle leapfrogs with the high path. They're seeking, they're pressing through to God's will. Now, below the line on each circle, I've got another little dotted line pointing down. This little dotted line points down to that lower, less than God's best dashed line. And this is a person who's not alert to these seasons of life. They're not praying about the seasons of life. They're not seeking God at these junctions in their life. And so they're just taking whatever que sera, sera comes. And instead of the high road, they're taking the low road. Everybody say the low road. And the low road leads to low living. I'm telling you this. The low road leads to low living. The high road leads to high living. And I'm not talking about dollar signs here necessarily. I'm talking about righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm talking about a family that's blessed. I'm talking about contentment in your heart that money can't buy. That's the high road. All right, so we've got high school. We've got college. The next circle on the main path, for most people, not everybody's called to be married. But most people will be married. And so there's one of these circles labeled marriage. How many of you know that is a new day in your life? Oh, I'm telling you, I can remember standing down there just waiting for Martha. Here comes the bride. She looks so fine. Hallelujah. Here she comes. And then all of a sudden, I mean, after the honeymoon's over, one day, I don't know when that hits you, but one day you lay in bed, you wake up before she does, and you're laying in bed going, what have I done? I am into responsibility now. I am into somebody depending on me. I'm supposed to be the leader of this here band. Lord Jesus, help me. Well, if you say, Lord Jesus, help me, you're headed for the high road. But if you just kind of lay there and go, well, I could bail out now, or I could do, you know, you're headed for the low road. But marriage is a major change in your life. College is a major change in your life. I can remember when I went to college and I look back, the transition was traumatic for me. I mean, I went from, the Atlanta, Georgia area to, you've heard me tell this, down to Statesboro, Georgia. Well, Statesboro is a very nice community, but in 1971, Statesboro did not even have a McDonald's restaurant. Now, that was traumatic for a high school graduate from the Atlanta area. I'm hunting the Golden Arches, and they're out there. And I'm like, where have I fallen off the edge of the earth? You know, don't they have any drive-thrus? They don't know what a drive-thru is yet. Now, some of y'all think I'm making that up. I am not making that up. And not only that, that was just a little sub point. I mean, where are all my friends from high school? All the things I'm used to? The only reason I went to college, and I took the low road. Let me just tell you, from high school, I didn't take the high road leapfrog. I took the low road. Do you know how I did the low road? I asked my girlfriend, where are you going to go to college? She said, well, I've applied down to Georgia Southern. I said, well, just get one more application. I wasn't seeking Jesus. Don't look at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all looking so holified. I said, I wasn't seeking Jesus. I was a Christian, but I wasn't seeking Jesus. That's the low road. I went to the wrong school. But praise God for His grace. Somebody say, praise God.
Praise God.
The neat thing about it, and I don't really know how to diagram this. The diagram would get too complicated. But when you call out to God anywhere along here, God will pick you up. Now, I don't know if you'll ever get back to the best or if you'll just get parallel into it or what, but God has a way in His mercy and grace of picking you up where you are and working with you from there. But how many of you want God's best instead of the less than best? See? So, I should have been praying. Well, I learned my lesson. After I realized I'm in the wrong place, I began to seek God. I never even heard of Oral Roberts. Lord led me to Oral Roberts University. Got married. After marriage, how many of you know, here comes Jason and Martha in a baby carriage. You know, all of a sudden, here comes children. How many of you realize having children is a major season in your life? Hallelujah. Dwayne's about to find out. Hallelujah. What'd you say, June? Their first child is due in June. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. And as I look back, I would never want to go back to a time without Ryan and without Joanna. I mean, I cannot imagine life without Ryan and without Joanna, because now that is such a fabric part of my being. But the day comes, you lay in bed when your first child comes, and you wake up early one morning before your wife, and you're laying there going, oh my God, now I'm not only leading a woman, now I've got a son or a daughter in the other room. They're going to be looking to me, and they're going to be asking me questions. I'm supposed to lead them. Lord, I'm still struggling with so many things in my life. How can I lead them? And so your mind's going through all these things that are coming. Children. All right, how many of you know children usually grow up? And so the next circle is labeled teens. Everybody say teenagers. Oh, I've got two of them under my house right now, under my roof. Teens go through a change, but I'm telling you, when teens go through a change, guess what? Mama and daddy go through that change too. And so the way you relate to a teenager is different than the way you're going to have to relate to younger ones. And so there's an adjustment. Everyone say an adjustment. There's an adjustment in the mother. There's adjustment in the father. There's adjustment in between Martha and I are now having to relate to one another with regards to, say, Ryan. Because 2 years ago, Ryan wasn't driving. Now Ryan's driving. That opens up a whole new world. What does that mean? Responsibility, etc. All right, and you could go on, and I didn't have enough room to draw more circles, so I just began to list them, and I would encourage you to write these down in your notes. How many of you know when you relocate, when you just move from one house to another house, or if you get transferred in a job clear across the country, that is a season, a new season in your life. Separations, especially people in the military. I mean, guys that go out on ships for like 3 months, 4 months at a time, and they're separated. Separations, deaths. I know when my father died, that was a major change, a major season in my life where things begin to happen. Decisions by others. Everyone say, by others. Some of the seasons we're going to be talking about come to us when we didn't want the season to come. For instance, I can remember many years ago, Martha and I were in a church that went through a church split. And it was a very hurtful thing, a very traumatic thing. We were not pastoring. We were just members of the church. But I'm telling you, that was something I did not choose, didn't want it to happen, didn't like it when it was happening. And it hurt everybody involved. But hey, I found myself in the middle of this season, this transition. What am I going to do with this? And that's where I want to go with this message, is how do we handle these seasons? Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Are you getting anything out of this yet? I believe the Holy Spirit by revelation is already speaking to you. Because let me tell you something. If you don't, we're going to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right after Proverbs. Just find Psalms and then start turning right. And you'll find it. But if you don't, number one, anticipate the season, you're going to be caught by surprise. So that's almost half the battle right there, is just understanding the concepts of seasons of life. Then anticipating, hopefully, as many of the seasons, you can see them coming, and you can what? Prepare. If I know winter is at hand, then I put my summer wardrobe up, and I get my winter wardrobe out. I'm preparing. Why? Well, I don't want to be caught out there with my shorts on when it's 30 degrees. I want to be prepared. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Very popular passage, by the way. To everything there is a season and a time to every, underline this, purpose under heaven. Notice that seasons are connected to purposes under heaven. I want to tell you something. You can take a season, a point of transition, and you can find the purposes of God in that season and flow with them instead of that season disrupting your life and causing you emotional turmoil within your life. You go to God and you say, Lord, show me what you're trying to do in my life during this time. And the Lord begins to share with you. And so you're not walking through the season by yourself. You're walking through the season with the master of the waves that roll. You're walking through the season with the one who created all creation. And he knows how to coach you through that season. Somebody say amen. Verse 2, there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. Now, I think this is apparent, but let me just say this. How many of you know there's appropriate times to laugh and there's appropriate times to weep? If you don't believe that, go into a funeral home and just start laughing at an inappropriate time. It's a hurtful thing. It's out of taste. It's not the right time. Other people are confused because you're doing something out of time. But then again, you go to somebody who's rejoicing. Maybe they just had a wonderful blessing in their life. You know, they just got a new vehicle or a house or a baby came to their family and they're rejoicing. That's not the time for you to go and unload all your garbage and it's like, well, I'm having a hard time. That you need to learn to rejoice when people are rejoicing. And if you can relate that to every season, there's an appropriate way to go through the season. Look at verse 5. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Boy, our culture needs that. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Verse 6, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak. Some people need to understand that one. Hallelujah. A time to keep silence. Oh, hallelujah. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace, and so forth. Now go to chapter 12, the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I want to show you the last two verses. Now, again, I'm not teaching on Ecclesiastes. We're just pulling some truths out of it. But how many of you realize that Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon when he was in a backslidden state? So not everything in Ecclesiastes do you want to claim. So all through Ecclesiastes, you'll see him saying, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Nothing really matters. Well, that's the way it appears to a person who's out of touch with God. He also says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, when you're not walking with God, it seems like life is really not worth living. But in the midst of that, he does have some wisdom pop in and out. And notice how he concludes with verse 13 and 14, the last two verses. Even in a backslidden state, he came to this conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, guys, look at me. What we're about to read, if Jesus Himself were standing here, instead of Pastor Jason, if Jesus were standing right here, here's what Jesus would say to each one of you. He would say this. Let me tell you the bottom line, guys. Read it. Fear God, verse 13. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Solomon, he came full circle. He had tried this, he had tried that, tried the wine, tried the women, tried this. Comes right back around and said, you know what? The whole bottom line is I need to fear God. That means love God. I need to respect God. I need to honor God. And I need to seek to obey God and flow with His plans, because in the end, everything's going to be judged, and I want to be found as somebody who's following after God. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a definition for the word transition. You may want to write this term down, the word transition. The word transition means, number one, it means an act or process. Transition is an act or process of changing from one state, activity, or place to another. It's an act or a process of changing from one state, meaning form, not like Georgia or Alabama. I guess that could be a transition too, though. From one state, activity, or place to another. In fact, I remember some of my medical training. When a woman goes into labor, they say she's in transition. What is transition? That means the child has dropped into the birth canal. And now there's no stopping the process. I mean, once the water breaks and the baby drops down and the head and kind of engages down there towards the vaginal opening, the birth canal, I mean, that baby is in transition. Transition from what? Going from one place to another. Going from the inner world where he's been for, or she's been for 9 months, all of a sudden coming out the outer world. Transition. You can't stop it. You got to learn to flow with it. Somebody say amen. Amen. However, there are three responses you can have to any transition in your life. First one is this. You can expect it and prepare for it. That's what I'm trying to get us to do. I'm trying to get us to get to that point where we can expect these seasons of change, these transitions, and by the grace of God, we can prepare for it. Number two, there is another response, by the way. Number two, you can deny it. Oh, a lot of people are good about that. Deny it. No, I'm not in transition. I'm not in a new season. Tell that to a mother who's birthing. I'm not having a child. You are having a child, whether you want to accept it or not. You are having a child. But a lot of people go into a state of denial about things. And they won't face it. The third one, and this is probably the most popular response, you can resist it. You can kick and scream every step of the way. Kicking and screaming every step of the way. How many of you remember when the Apostle Paul, God was trying to get hold of him, and finally, Jesus knocked him off of his horse, and I don't mean figuratively, I mean literally. And Jesus said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to kick against the pricks. That word in the Greek is a picture of this long pole that the shepherds would use that was sharp on the end. And when they were tending the animals, they would poke them and get them back in line. And so Jesus is trying to poke you and get you over into what you're supposed to be doing, Saul, later to be known as Paul. And you come over here and you kick against it. And you kick against that sharp stick of God. God's not losing. Hallelujah. God's not going to lose. You're just going to make it painful for yourself. And so I'd rather expect it and prepare for it. How about you guys? All right, now very quickly, I want to go through rapid fire order. This is kind of like Bible drill time. Go with me to 1 Chronicles, hang a left, and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And I just want to show you how David, a big part of his success was David knew the times and seasons in his life. He was a person who stayed in tune with God. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. He was a person most of the time he stayed in tune with God, and he was able to, instead of deny or resist, he knew to expect and prepare for the seasons that came in his life. Are you ready to go with me rapid fire? Not going to linger very long on either one of these verses. Chapter 12, go to verse 22. At that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until there was a great host like the host of God. I like that. Amen? Amen. I mean, daily God was bringing people. Now, let me tell you something. That verse right there is where WOCC is right now. God's bringing day by day people in here with different giftings, different abilities. Go to verse 32. Here are some of the people that came. I think this is worth noting. Some of the people that came, and the children of Issachar, which were men, underline this, that had understanding of the times. Oh, hallelujah. Now, that those guys right there were worth really more to David than all the military guys that came. The military guys that came to David were necessary because they were going to help fight the battle, but those guys were the one that were going to tell the military guys how to fight the battle. Because they had an ear that knew how to hear God. Look at verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, how many of you know that every one of us need that kind of spirit in our lives?
Yes.
Let's all say this out loud. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Say it like we mean it. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Give me a heart,
to
understand
the times and seasons.
Amen. See? To know what I should do.
It
says the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So, I mean, 200 guys that understood the times. Go to chapter 14. Just hang a right. Go to chapter 14. Look at verse 14. We're talking about David now. We're talking about David and his lifestyle. Look at verse 14. Therefore, David inquired again of God. You ought to mark that in your Bible. David routinely asked God questions. Are you asking God any questions? Are you asking the Lord, not just, you know, why, Lord? We all ask, why, Lord? Why don't we ask the Lord, how? What you want me to do? How can I respond? How can I grow as a person? Even before my answer gets here that I want to see, I want to see the answer get here. But what do you want to do in my life in this thing? It says, David inquired again of God. David inquired again of God. And God said, go not up after them. So in this case, God said, don't go to battle. So watch this. David, part of his success, here's what I want you to see, and what's going to help you succeed as a man, what's going to help me succeed as a man, is to be like David, just daily, talking to God, fellowshipping with God, hearing what God's saying, being like the children of Issachar, have an understanding, an ear to hear, knowing what we should do, what God's saying to us in this time. Go to chapter 16, look at verse 4. Now, I want to tell you something. David was serious about this. David was so serious that he sought to duplicate this in the lives of the rest of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 4. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. It says, he appointed certain of the Levites, verse 4, to minister before the Ark of the Lord. Now, do y'all remember what the Ark of the Lord is? Was? Huh? It represented the presence of God. Remember, it was belittle it, but it was a box. Okay, it was a box that Moses had made, overlaid with gold, had these two angels and their wings kind of just about touching. Do you remember that? If you've seen Indiana Jones, you know what I'm talking about. That Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God, the cloud would kind of come down on top of that thing. Now watch this. David said, that's the presence of God. Representative. That's the presence of God. I want, look at verse 4. We're in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. I want the Levites to minister before the ark, and here's what I want them to do. I want them to thank Him, to praise Him, and my version, some of your versions may not say this, but mine says, and to record. To record. Record what? They're supposed to record whatever God speaks back to them. So why? They can give David a report. Go to chapter 25. This is awesome if you'll see what I'm about to show you. Don't miss what I'm about to show you. When I saw this, my little spirit man just did a little backflip and just a little jig across the carpet. Hallelujah. When you begin to see this. 1 Chronicles 25. It says in verse 1, moreover David, moreover David the captain, moreover David and the captain of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who should, mark this in verse 1, who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, cymbals, in other words, all the instruments, and the number of the workmen according to their service was. Now, most people kind of get bored from verse 2 on down because like a bunch of names. But watch this. David said this. I'm going to act this out. David says this. All right, I'll tell you what. I've built my success. I've built my life on seeking God. I seek God on a regular basis. He speaks to me. But now we've got to get that implemented in all of Israel. So Levites, guys, I want you to start calling on God. And when you call on God, you worship Him, you praise Him, and you come back and give me a report of anything the Lord may have said to you during that session. Well, that worked for a while. They said, you know what? Levites can't do that 24 hours a day. I mean, who could do that 24 hours a day with intensity? He said, we're going to break this up into one-hour segments. Go to verse 9. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 9. He says, the first shift came. Look at verse 10. The third shift. Verse 11, the fourth. Verse 12, the fifth. Verse 13, the sixth. Verse 14, the seventh. Well, you come right on down to the verse 31, the very last word. The 24th shift came to these guys. Do you see what David did? David had 24-7 nailed down long before we ever popularized the phrase. 24-7. He had 24 one-hour shifts. He had broke all these worshipers and men who knew how to seek God up into 24 shifts. And he said, you guys have 1 hour each. And you go in and you just get it. I mean, you go in there and you just start seeking God and praising God. And you give it all you got for an hour. When you come out, you just give a high five to the next group. They come in. And then at the end of the day, I want to hear what God's saying. Everybody say, wow. Maybe eventually with enough manpower we could do that at WOCC. Maybe eventually with enough manpower we could do that one day at WOCC. But we see the secret to David's success. The secret to David's success. One verse, go to 2 Chronicles 26. One verse that we've kind of been on for the past few weeks, if you've been in the service. In our study on abiding in Christ. 2 Chronicles 26, talking about a 16-year-old guy named Uzziah. Teenager. Everybody say a teenager.
Teenager.
I mean, this teenager was hot for God. But look at verse 5. I've made a point of underscoring this in my messages. It says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. There it is right there. Underline it. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to what? Prosper. So watch this. Your success is tied into seeking God. Why do you seek God? So you can know the seasons and the times and how to move and flow with where you're at with God. That says as long. Everybody say as long. Well, that has a little hint in it that if I quit seeking God, then I'm on my own. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I want you to write down four types of seasons. Four types of seasons that we face. And I don't think this is exhaustive. I've got two lists to give you, by the way. I've got this one, and then I've got one more to give you before we conclude our study on the seasons of life. But I think it helps us to analyze what kind of season am I in. Number one, there are seasons of change produced by faith and wisdom. I'm going to explain that. There are seasons of change produced by faith and wisdom. A verse, but we won't turn there. You may just want to jot it down. It's Matthew 9:29 says, be it unto you according to whose faith?
Your faith.
Be it unto you according to whose faith?
Your faith.
So let me just pull something out of my life, what we've just been through this last summer. This last summer, before the summer, our family began to desire to relocate. We had been in East Cobb, And a big part of that was that Ryan and Joanna's school has built a campus in West Cobb. Well, we, you know, it doesn't take a lot of brains to figure, like, okay, to drive from where we were living to where their new school is going to be in morning traffic, and they have to be there promptly at 8. That's a 45, what, is that about right, Ryan? 45 to an hour, you know, minimum drive. And so we thought, you know, there's a better way. Also, we would desire to have like a rec room and a room where we could, recreational room, start having other teens over and let them have a good time. We didn't have space for that in another house. And so just through our desire, our faith, and then asking God for His wisdom, how much can we afford? Where do we want to live? We were thrust into a new season in our life, but it wasn't something that God made us do or somebody else made the decision. It was our faith and wisdom that took us there. There's still adjustments, though. I mean, the first night after we moved in, I mean, we had all the stuff in the house kind of set around, but if you've ever moved, you know what I'm talking about. You're just like, man, this doesn't feel like home. And I'm thinking about the other place we were in, and we were all talk, you know, like, you know, the other place we were comfortable in. I mean, it felt like home. This, I feel like I'm sleeping in a motel tonight, and this is my new home. Question mark. Have I made the right decision? Can't undo it now. The other house is sold. And so there are adjustments and there are seasons like that, but it's produced because you had a desire. Hopefully you sought God for wisdom and you pressed into it. But yet there are adjustments to be made. Amen. We love our house now. And as you know, anytime you move, it takes probably 2 or 3 months to feel like it's home and feel like the new shopping center is your shopping center and all that goes with that. I wouldn't go back if I could. Number two, the second type of season in life, seasons of change produced by God. Seasons of change produced by God, what I call prophetic moments. What I call prophetic moments. In every one of our lives, I believe that there are God-ordained changes. I didn't desire it. Actually, maybe I didn't desire it. But yet God in His wisdom chose to move in my life, speak to me, and that gets to back, I should be in His presence like David was. If when He speaks to me, He may ask me to do something or instruct me to do something or bring a change about in my life that is a moment in time. Write this down, where I either can obey or disobey. I can either obey or disobey. Go back to our chart here. Notice from circle to circle. Here's this main path on the way to God's will. And then we've got these seasons with circles drawn. And above those circles, we've got these little arrows leaping over to each circle. That's the high road. Everybody say the high road. Now I'm going to ask you to relabel that. That's called obedience. You have to have obedience to be on the high road. You have to have obedience to be on the high road. The low road, I'm not seeking God like I wasn't seeking God about a college. You know, if it gets too tough in your marriage or, you know, there's too much responsibility with your kids, you'll just bail out and leave like a lot of guys do. That's called disobedience. Disobedience. The line between obedience and disobedience is called rebellion. Well, that got an amen. I said the line between obedience and disobedience is rebellion. What is rebellion? That's when you say, I know better than God. And that takes you to the low road. We've all been there. If we're honest, we've all been there. And I was reading last night, just sitting in my tub, hallelujah. My jacuzzi tub, hallelujah. I even had the button pushed and the water was swirling around. And I was reading my Spirit-filled life Bible. And I was reading Romans and I came across that verse again, that classic verse that says, for the wages of sin is... The wages of sin is... But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I read that and I thought, you know, that is so true. When we choose to disobey God, it just brings Not physical death necessarily. It just brings destruction. It hurts people. It hurts your life. It causes a mess instead of eternal life. Isn't that good? Seasons of change produced by God. Again, I'll use my life as an example because that's the one I know the best. And that is this church. I will tell you this. It was not, and don't misunderstand this, it was not my desire to pastor. It wasn't like I rebuked it, but I just had no desire to pastor. I was just happy as an itinerant speaker and had a good lifestyle, happy as you go. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart about pastoring. And the way it started, and Ryan will remember this, when we started going to Victory World Outreach. And I finally got around a pastor that, well, I almost said that way. I don't mean to that I never respected a pastor, but I got around a person that I really looked up to. And I saw a situation like, man, if I ever had a church, this is how I'd like it to look. I saw the pastor's wife involved with the pastor. I saw them as a husband-wife team. They actually liked each other. Hallelujah. Pastoring and liked each other. And so the Lord just began to deal with me. And I remember so clearly one night, Wednesday night, because I usually wasn't there on Sundays because I was still traveling, but I'd go on Wednesday night. I was just standing there worshiping the Lord with my hands lifted up. And I had my eyes open. And I was looking up, and they're in a warehouse-type building. And I looked up, and I saw the metal beams like this and their lights and so forth. And I clearly heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. And He said, you are going to have a church in a building that's going to look very much like this. He said, look to your left. I looked to my left and saw the crowd that way. He said, look to your right. And He said, I can do the same through your life if you'll let me. And all of a sudden, I was at the point of obedience versus disobedience. And the Lord has a way of changing your desires. Amen. It's not like God has to twist your arm and it's like, okay, I'll obey you. The Lord has a way of changing your want to. So something that you didn't think you desired before, God actually shows you that is my plan for your life. The third type of season. The third type of season, I bet you have experienced this one. Seasons of spiritual warfare. Seasons of spiritual warfare. I do want to look at a verse on this one. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Are you getting something out of this? 1 Thessalonians 2. Now let me tell you just some ways you can tell when spiritual warfare is coming. Are you listening to me? We call it spiritual warfare, but I think we would do ourselves a favor to call it mental warfare. Because whenever you're in spiritual warfare, you mentally will be oppressed. It may start with discouragement, but if I could just kind of chart this out, there's discouragement, there's depression, and there's oppression. Follow me now. Every one of us are discouraged at times. And if we don't know how to come back around and encourage ourselves in the Lord, or if we don't have a wife or a friend or a pastor or a church or something that can encourage us, that discouragement will lead to something deeper called depression. And that depression is where maybe sometimes the first thoughts of dropping out, quitting. The furthest edge towards oppression is maybe I should end my life. Maybe it'd be better off if I just ended my life. Yeah, I do have an insurance policy. Maybe everybody'd be better off without me. See how subtle the enemy is? And then the next stage is oppression, which is intense spiritual warfare. It's like for a pilot, it's like when you're flying in the fog and you can't see where you are. I know I'm flying over Atlanta, but I can't see the ground. I can't see the sky. I can't see left or right. I can't see clearly. Anybody ever been there? And then it's like all of a sudden when you fly out of the cloud, there's this bright light. I don't know why I was like that. Why was I like that? Spiritual warfare. I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you. Now, I want you to see this. This is the apostle. Everybody say the apostle. Now, this guy had something on the ball. Hello. He's an apostle. He says, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but who hindered us? Who hindered us? Now, most people would be embarrassed to acknowledge that. I'm just going to be quite honest with you. In the charismatic movement, the spirit-filled movement, hardly anybody's going to stand up and say, you know, I was going to do this, that, and the other, but the devil hindered me. Most people in the crowd would be like, well, why'd you let the devil hinder you? You don't have any authority. You don't know what you're talking about. This is the apostle. The apostle, we don't know what it was, but the apostle says, look, I desire to come to Thessalonica so that I could strengthen the church there, but Satan got the upper hand and stopped me from coming. But let me tell you something. Just because you lose a battle doesn't mean you've lost the war. I've lost a lot of battles. I will tell you this. I have lost a lot of battles in my life. There have been times I look back on I'm ashamed of. There's times I look back on I didn't do a good job, the best job I could have done. But that doesn't mean I've lost the war. I've won a lot of battles. And the truth is, I've won the battle as long as I'm walking with Jesus because He's the victor. But you need to identify, sometimes you're in a season of spiritual warfare and realize that it's the devil. It's not just you. Because here's how the devil operates. I'll pick on Steve. The devil comes over here. Well, I better not pick on anybody in particular. I'll come over here to this blank chair. Bubba's sitting here, you know. And so the devil comes and he says, Bubba, you're stupid, you're ugly, and nobody likes you. And so Bubba has these thoughts run through his mind. You know, I'm stupid, I'm ugly, and nobody likes me. And he starts thinking that that's him thinking those thoughts. And maybe to add fuel to the flame, maybe he's just had a spat with his wife, and his wife said, Bubba, you're stupid, ugly, and you're headed nowhere. Maybe she just popped off, you know. So there's that. And then before long, the enemy will whisper in Bubba's ears, you know, I feel like killing myself. And Bubba hears in his mind, I feel like killing myself. Well, if this didn't work out, there would be no reason for living. Well, if they wake up and go, wait a minute, that's not me. That is a separate identifiable personality called the enemy. And I rebuke him in Jesus' name now. You're fighting yourself until you do that. You're blaming yourself. You're condemning yourself. You're thinking that there's something wrong with you until you back up and go, whoosh, line right there. That's the enemy. He's identified and he's out of here. Praise God. Number four, the fourth type of season. Seasons of change produced by events and other people. Seasons of change produced by events and other people. In other words, your faith didn't get it. God didn't bring it. It wasn't the enemy. It was just other people made decisions. And those decisions could have been God or the enemy. I don't know. But you're just a person experiencing someone else's decision or event. My father died. Well, that wasn't God. Nor do I think it necessarily was the enemy. It's natural when you get old, you're going to die. Well, whether I like it or not, and I didn't like it, here I am having to deal with the death of my father. See, some years ago. Which was a major change in season in my life. I had to deal with it. I wanted to deny it. I wanted to run from it. I couldn't. There I am. There I was in that church split. Now, in that case, I'm sure the enemy was at work in there. But I didn't have the say-so in it, in that church split, when we were members of that church. There I am having to deal with the crud, and I'll leave it there, and the other stuff from the fallout. You say, well, what do I do in a case like that? All right, I want you to draw an arrow from 4 and point it back up to number 1. Draw an arrow from your number 4 and point it back up to number 1. Because let me tell you something. When you're in a season produced by events or other people, what do you need to do? You need to get your faith and wisdom in gear. You need to get your faith and wisdom in gear, even though that you're not in charge of what's happening by choice. Other people are making decisions. Then God expects you to get your faith and seek Him, as James says, for His wisdom. And the Lord will take you through that season anyway, successfully. Amen?
Amen.
Are you ready for another list? Can you handle it?
Yeah.
We're on the final stretch. I'll make this as quick as I can, but at the same time, I want to do the material justice. I want to give you 7 keys for handling the seasons of life. We've talked about the different kinds of seasons. I want to quickly give you 7 keys for handling the seasons of life. Number one, I'll give you some verses, but we probably will not turn to these. Number one, the first key for handling the seasons of life is this: try to anticipate and sense the seasons of life. That'll help you a lot, just to get in a state of anticipating. Try to anticipate and sense the seasons of life. I'll give you a reference. We won't turn there, but Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. Jesus is speaking to His generation, and He says, you know, you can tell when the sky is a certain color, that bad weather's on the way, and you can discern the outward, you know, natural seasons, but you are totally missing, I'm paraphrasing, you're totally missing the fact that I am the Messiah and that this is a new season for Israel. You're dull spiritually. Well, I'll use Dwayne here as a case in point. Dwayne and Joy are expecting their first child in June. And so they're anticipating. Now, that's an easy one. They're anticipating we've got a child on the way. Well, what does this mean? That means that we have to have a place for the baby to sleep. So we've got to have a baby bed. We probably would like to have a room or a corner in our bedroom, and we're going to fix that up. We've got to anticipate. We've got to prepare. We've got to have diapers ready to go. We've got to have some little outfits once we know it's a boy or a girl. And hopefully some friends will give us a shower and help us load up, you know. And so there's an anticipation and there's a preparation because you're alert to what's coming. That's the first key. Number two, the second key, project the cost of each new season. Project the cost. Try to project the cost of each new season. Now, I'm not really talking about money here, though that could be involved. I'm talking about what's it going to cost you spiritually, mentally, emotionally. You know, I all the time I have people coming up, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. I'm not complaining about this. But you cannot believe how many people in a church, even our size, catch me in the hall, call me on the telephone, set up an appointment with me, and they say, Pastor, our church needs to do this. And I'm like, what? Well, in our last church, and whatever their project is, you know. And they're usually good ideas. They're usually good ideas. But what I do is I sit there and I listen and I go, do you have any idea what that would cost? And they usually go, well, I don't think it costs a lot of money. I go, no, I'm not talking money. I'm saying, do we have the manpower to do this at our present size and level? Do we have the energy, the emotional energy that it's going to be required to kick off a program like that? And thirdly, if the Lord gave you that idea, are you willing to head this up? Oh, no, I'm just the prophet bringing the message. And what I tell them, my typical answer is, well, if the Lord wants us to do that, or when the Lord wants us to do that, He will raise up the person to head that area up, and they will have the resources, energy-wise, to do that. And see, I don't receive pressure. As the pastor, I cannot afford to receive their pressure or their expectations. Why? It'll crush me. And I'll become a man-pleaser instead of a God-pleaser. And every one of us can relate to that in our lives, where we've got to ask ourselves the question, you know, before, if I'm going to move, and I asked myself this question very seriously before we moved this summer, because here we are in the middle of a building project. I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I am, in fact, I told the family, I said, we're not moving because I can't handle a move in light of all the changes and things we're trying to implement in the church. I don't have the energy. Didn't I say that, Ryan? And they were like, oh, we want to move. And I said, that's it. And then the Lord began to deal with me. Everybody say, more grace.
More grace.
See, when you think you've run out of gas, I will tell you God has more grace.
Right.
And so Martha wanted to look. And I went along reluctantly. I'm like, okay, I'll look. And I'd look and I'd look. And then we walked into the house that we now buy. And I remember walking in going, right, I'm sure I'd like this house. And the Lord began to speak in my heart. Faith cometh by. And all of a sudden the grace came and the rest is history. But I had to really seriously ask myself the question, can I handle that? If I can't, I need more grace. Number three, the third key. By the way, Dwayne, you do this. As you approach this new season in your life, you begin now asking God for more grace. That means more of His strength, more of His ability. He'll give it to you. And when you get there, you just walk through it like a piece of cake. Why? You've anticipated it, and you've asked God for the resources to do it. Number three, ask God for His wisdom in each new season. Now, this is a biggie. Ask God for His wisdom in each new season. I want to ask you something. When you identify a season, are you in the habit of doing what David did, where it says he inquired again of the Lord? Or do we have this mindset that, well, you know, I'm saved and on my way to heaven and I go to church? Or do you have the mindset of, I got to seek God for His wisdom? Now, we won't turn there, but write down James chapter 1. You know the passage. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James chapter 1, about verses 2, 3, or 4, somewhere in there. But look back at this chart. Did you know that if I had had enough smarts, and I'm not blaming my parents, okay, but my parents were so dysfunctional in my senior year. My daddy was a falling down alcoholic. My mother and my father were divorced. They had their own problems and I had hardly any attention from them. I'm not blaming them because I was a Christian and I should have known to seek God myself. But it would have helped to have had a father who was a godly father step in there and say, Jason, have you prayed about where you're supposed to go to college? And challenged me. Are you going to that college because Kathy is going there? And I look back, and if I had prayed and sought God, two things. One, if I had gone to that college where my girlfriend went, I would have gone trusting the Lord instead of just following her. Or God may have sent me directly to Oral Roberts University. I mean, that's speculation. But I went in. What I'm saying is I went in totally unprepared. How do you get God's wisdom? Let me give you some nuggets to write down beneath number three. The first thing is you need to get in His Word. Amen? Are you in the Word? I'm telling you, when I face a new challenge, like I'm really in the Word then. Now, you say, well, you should be in the Word all the time. I know that, but there's more of an intensity when I'm facing a season. Man, I'm in the Word. Why? I'm looking for answers. How about this one? Counselors. Have you talked to some, and I'm not necessarily talking about professional counselors. I'm talking about, have you received counsel from someone? Someone who? Well, if you're getting ready to start a new business, wouldn't it be kind of interesting to talk to somebody that's in that business? Been there, done that. And you can say, well, I've got this idea. And they go, you know, I tried that idea too when I first started. It don't work. So just skip that one. But it was a good idea. Yeah, it was a good idea when I had it too, but it don't work. So just, you know, don't spend the money on that. Just listen to what I'm telling you, because let me tell you what does work. Some people aren't humble enough to do that. And all of us need to consider our parents. And that's true however old you are. If your parents are still living, you need to talk to your parents. Because God speaks through parents. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And you've heard me tell the story at some time where my daddy was on his way to recovery but was not fully out of alcohol yet. And I crashed and burned, as it were, at this college. And I can remember one day I was at home and my daddy that day was drinking. Not quite yet drunk, but pretty well on his way. And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, I am confused and I'm thinking about just dropping out of college. My girlfriend's dropped me. I've gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, which I thought was a blessing, but all the other Christians down there don't think it's such a great blessing. And, well, I'll just say it like my daddy said it. Well, hell, son. In some other words, I won't. He said, well, hell, son, as he took a swig. said, the way I see it, you need to go to school that believes that, what do you call that thing? Tongues that you believe in. He said, you need to get around some people like you. And I had applied to a Methodist school, Asbury Theological Seminary, and I'd applied to Oral Roberts University. And he reached over there and he grabbed both of the books. And that day there was no internet, so he grabbed both of the catalogs and he just thumbed through them. This is a man who's drinking. And he looked at him and he said, well, hell, this is a Methodist school. He said, you know, we've always grown up Presbyterian. He said, no, I wouldn't go to that one. He reached over there and grabbed Oral Roberts and he read that and he said, well, this man's, how do you say that? Charismatic, that's what you are, isn't it? I said, yes. Well, it says right there they believe in praying in the Spirit. That's school you ought to go to. Back to drinking he went. Now, I want to tell you something. Your parents have been given to you by God to speak to you. Not everything they say is from God. But there are many times, even, I'm talking unsaved parents, and this is where that requires some humility, for you to listen for what God might be saying through that parent. Number four, the fourth key for going through the season of life. Hallelujah. Put on a fighting mentality and determine to win. You got to put on a fighting mentality and determine to win. Now, this is where I just part ways with a lot of Christians, because there's a lot of Christians that just believe whatever comes is of God. I want to tell you something. The will of God is something you got to fight for. I believe that with every ounce of my being. The will of God is something you have to fight for. It doesn't just hand you on a silver platter. Jesus instructed us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You got to fight for God's will. Put on a fighting mentality and determine to win. We won't turn there, but you may want to jot this one down. 1 Timothy 1:18. I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, Timothy, recall the prophecies that were prophesied over you in the past and war a good warfare by them. You need to remember what God told you, Timothy. Don't forget it, because you got to go into battle remembering what God said, because if you look to the left and the right, you're going to get sidetracked. Put on a fighting mentality. Number five, join yourself with people of faith. The fifth key to go through the season of life is join yourself with people of faith. Notice I didn't say with other Christians. Hello. Not all Christians are people of faith. Now, they're going to heaven if they're truly born-again Christians. I'm not saying that. But some people are not positive Christians. There's a lot of negative Christians. And so there are a lot of Christians that they're not going to help you fight the fight of faith. They just believe, you know, well, probably, you know, you just need to lay down and take what's coming your way. God must be just trying to work you over for some reason. And you start listening to all this negativity and you just get pulled down. Your faith goes right out the door. You got to join yourself with people of faith. That's why I believe it's important to be in a church. May I even say like this one? And I believe that, but I want to say it with humility. You need to be in a church like this one that emphasizes what I call the positive preaching of God's Word. Now, we're going to preach against sin and we're going to preach on sin, but I don't want to go to a church that just is focused around sin. I want to go to a church that's focused around righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the resurrection side of our faith, and not just the crucifixion side. We need both of them. But let me tell you, Jesus was crucified once. He ever liveth. He ever liveth. Where should our emphasis be? It should be to get people into resurrection living. Number six. The sixth key. Focus on deepening your relationship with Christ through the process. Focus on deepening your relationship with Christ through the process. That's a big one. It's not all going to feel good in the process, is it? It's not going to all be, you know, days of joy and dancing in the process. As we read earlier, there's times of weeping. There's times of hard work. There's times of pulling weeds up. But in the middle of that, you can focus on deepening your relationship with Christ through the process. I remember when I left this college, I want to tell you something. When I left that college and transferred to Oral Roberts University, that was a painful time in my life. You say, well, weren't you excited? I had never even heard of Oral Roberts. I'd never even seen the campus. I look back now and it was the best decision I've ever made, but it was so painful. Why was it painful? I was leaving what I knew. Even though they didn't have the Golden Arches, at least I knew the campus at Statesboro by now. I had certain friends down there. I knew the dormitories. You know, I knew this. I knew that. I mean, there was a sense of rejection in my life because the group that I'd been with, which is a very fine organization, Campus Crusade for Christ, learned wonderful things from Campus Crusade for Christ. I thank God for Dr. Bill Bright. But I will tell you, in 1971, I think their policies have lightened up a little bit, but in 1971, they asked me to leave Campus Crusade or I had to leave Campus Crusade or I had to renounce speaking in tongues and then let me back in. That's the way they put it. I couldn't do that. I said, well, I won't promote it. I won't pray for everybody that I see, but I will not deny what the Lord has done in my life. Well, then you cannot come back to our meetings. I was told that face to face. That was painful. I paid a price. But I look back now, and I'm glad I paid that price. It did something in me. It deepened my relationship with Jesus. I had to trust God more instead of just an easy faith where everybody believes the way you believe. Number 7, the last one. The 7th key is expect God's blessing for your obedience to His will. Amen. God blesses obedience. Expect God's blessing for your obedience to His will. Some of you guys that haven't been married that long, I'm going to tell you something. You hang in there. There'll be days you'll feel like running. There'll be days you'll feel like dropping out. There'll be days you feel like, I can't take it another day. You hang in there and you obey God, and God will bless you. There'll be days where you feel like a failure. You'll have a spat with your wife or something go on, and you'll just feel like, boy, what kind of a man of God am I? Well, not a very good one today. And you'll be ashamed of yourself. Feel condemned. But you just pick yourself up. You go back to God. Get things right with God. Then you go back to your wife. Get things right with your wife. And you go on, and God will bless you for obedience to His will. Abraham was blessed when he left his homeland. That was a season, a change. Joseph had his dream fulfilled. A season that was brought about by his brothers throwing him in a pit. He didn't choose to be there. Moses, it says, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, enduring as seeing him who is invisible. He was blessed. David, living in the wilderness, going through that season, deepened his relationship with God, came out blessed. Paul, leaving the comfort of Antioch and going out as a missionary. Acts chapter 13, it's called the watershed chapter in the book of Acts. Everything changes from chapter 13. He was comfortable just as a teacher there in Antioch, suddenly thrust out into missions work. God blessed him, even though he went through a great change. God will bless us. Amen? Father, we thank You for what You've taught us today. Lord, thank You that we can trust You in these seasons, these transitions. Lord, may we trust You. We want to trust You. Let's all stand up and just begin to thank God before we split up into groups for about 5 minutes. I want you just to thank God right now. Lift your hands and thank God that you are going to trust Him in the seasons of your life. Would you do that? Would you give God permission to move into your life and to carry you through the seasons? Lord, we trust You, Lord. We don't want to go through changes on our own. We don't want to be out there in our own ability, in our own power. We want to go through it with the One who is the master of the waves that roll. The One who is the master of the storms. Because we know that You have blessing and a path destined for us in Jesus' mighty name. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen.